Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen.
I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the passage that Matthew read to us, Luke chapter 7. We're going to study this morning Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. Luke 7, 36 to 50. We sang his hymn earlier, "Amazing Grace." His name was John Newton, and late in life, when his mind began to fail, he said to his friend William Jay, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Well, that's what we see in our passage. That's the outline of what we're going to study this morning. A great sinner and a great Savior. Well, let's think about this great sinner. Jesus was a guest in the home of a religious leader. And the passage tells us in verse 37... that he sat down at a table, not the kind of sitting down at a table that we are familiar with, but more like reclining at a table. And they would kind of lie down. There would be a low table and they'd kind of lie down, resting on their arm like this, for instance, and their legs splayed out in that direction, the table over here. That kind of situation is the situation in which we find our Lord Jesus. And it is in that situation that the Lord Jesus is approached by a woman. And we see that she is a great sinner. Look at verse 37. "Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with fragrant oil." She was a sinner. The Bible says she was a sinner. Probably that signifies the fact that she was a prostitute. She was that kind of woman. Verse 47, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you that her sins, which are many, are forgiven." She was a great sinner. In fact, she was such a notorious sinner that Simon, who was the host on this occasion, Simon thought that Jesus ought not to even allow her to touch him. That's how wicked she was. And if Jesus was a prophet, he ought to know the kind of person that she was, and he ought not to even allow her to touch him. We read in verse 39 that the Pharisee who had invited Christ saw this, and he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is." And he wouldn't allow that kind of thing. And so she was a great sinner, despised by men like Simon. But what you and I have to remember today is that the Bible makes it very clear that there is really no substantial difference at all between this woman and this man. There's no real and substantial difference at all between the sinner and Simon. In fact, the Bible says all we, like sheep, have gone astray. Everybody. The New Testament says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Jew and Gentile." Everybody within Israel and everybody outside of Israel, we have all fallen short of the glory of God because we've all sinned. And so there is no real and substantial difference between these two people. They're both sinners in need of a Savior. We're all cut from the same cloth, and we are all of us members of a fallen race, and we are all of us by nature and by practice sinners. And so when you look into her face, it's like looking into a mirror, because you're looking at your own self, and you are a sinner as well. You read these words in the book of Romans chapter 3, where Paul is seeking to explain that everybody is a sinner and show that Gentiles and Jews and everybody who has ever lived, the Lord Jesus, the sole exception, everybody is a sinner. In fact, he says in Romans 3 verse 10, "There is none righteous, no, not one, none who understands, none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. They've all become unprofitable. Not one does good. Their throats are open tombs. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God at all in their eyes." Everybody is just like this woman. You look at her life and you see the ravages of sin. You see how far she has fallen, the depths to which she has sunk. And you realize that she is not alone in that state. And that sin has gripped everybody and ravaged life in general. So much so that Jesus, standing at the graveside of Lazarus, weeps over the impact, over the devastation of sin in the lives of humanity. One writer has said, "Sin has ruined men, ruined women, ruined angels. Sin has occasioned every tear of sorrow, every sigh of grief, every pang of agony. Sin has withered everything that is fair, blasted everything that is good, made bitter everything that is sweet, dried up springs of comfort, rolled far and wide tides of sorrow. Sin has dug every grave, built every coffin, woven every shroud, enlarged every cemetery that the world has ever seen." The ravages of sin in people's lives. Did you read this week about that baby that was killed? in an abortion clinic, born alive, thrown into a bag, tossed into the garbage. Did you read that? And people are no different today than they were in that day. And you look at her and you say, oh, she is a great sinner. And you look around today and you see, oh, they're great sinners. And you look at yourself. And you say, oh, I'm a great sinner. And you see in this woman that she was a slave of sin. The Lord Jesus says, you know, that the one who sins is a slave to sin. So she was a slave to sin. See, she was a slave to her iniquity. She was in the grip of it. She was in the power of it. One of the biographies of John Kennedy comments on his licentious lifestyle, all the affairs he had. And it tells a story about one woman who said to him, why do you do this? When there's so much at stake, why are you so... She didn't use the word ungodly, but why are you living like this when your career is perhaps at stake in the face of possible scandal? And he says, I don't know. He says, I feel as if I can't help it. And she testifies that he seemed to be almost near to tears when he said that. People find this, don't they? You find this, I'm sure. That sin has this unbreakable grip on you. It feels as if you're a slave to it. Well, the Bible testifies that's exactly the way it is. That's exactly what this woman would have experienced. And people by nature and practice then are slaves to sin. Listen to A.W. Tozer. He says, sin has many manifestations, but its essence is one. A moral being created to worship before the throne of God sits on the throne of his own selfhood and from that elevated position declares, I am. That is sin in its concentrated essence. You see what he's saying? He is saying that sin in its concentrated essence is a repudiation of God. You push him away. You say, I will not have this God to rule over me. I will not do his will. I will go my own way. I will go astray. And I will do what I want. And you'll say what the Jews said about Jesus. We'll not have him to rule over us. I will be the captain of my own ship and the master of my own destiny. I will not have him over me. That's sin. And so when you look at her, a great sinner. But that's what we all are by nature and practice. But I want to tell you this, though. She was a great sinner, but when we see her here, she is a changed sinner. You witnessed it earlier. These three who came and bore testimony, they will testify and have testified to the fact that they're sinners by nature and practice, but they are not what they once were. She was not what she had been before. She was a changed sinner. You can tell that very easily. This was a house that had a courtyard in the middle. And when the weather was good, they'd have a meal there. And it was not unusual when you had some kind of distinguished rabbi, as Jesus was by this point. It was not unusual then when you had some kind of distinguished rabbi to come to dinner and he would then dispense pearls of wisdom. People would gather. That was not unusual. People who really hadn't been invited. They weren't reclining at table, but they came. They kind of stood on the outskirts and they listened. They leaned against pillars to hear what the rabbi would say. That was not unusual, but it was unusual for people like her. Because she was notorious. But she couldn't help herself. And frankly, she didn't care. Because she was absorbed with Christ. She cared not that the eyes of all were upon her. She concentrated on him. She didn't care that it was unseemly for her hair to come undone and for her to use that hair to wipe her tears off his feet. Didn't matter one whit to her, because she was a changed woman and he had changed her. He had saved her. She anoints the one who had made all the difference. We read in verse 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." That's why she loves much. Because you see, to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little, but she's been forgiven much. And so she loves much. She had been forgiven. We do not know her story. We do not know the details. You know more about our three friends today than we know about her. But she has ended up in the same place that they've ended up. The place of safety. The place of forgiveness. The place where Jesus rules and reigns. They've come under his wing. The perfume she used may well have been very expensive. There is an account in John 12 of a similar incident, a different incident later on in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but a similar incident, and there in Bethany, Mary does the same thing and anoints the Lord Jesus with spikenard. And if this is the same type of oil, the same type of perfume, it would have cost a year's salary for a laborer in that day. So this is in all likelihood something quite similar. So you see, she was a changed woman. Something extraordinary had happened. And she wants to demonstrate her affection, to express her thanksgiving, to praise this one and anoint this one who had changed her. What a contrast between this fallen woman and this religious leader. Because you see, Simon was a sinner, but he doesn't know it. He is not a changed sinner, and he doesn't even think he needs that. But she is a great sinner. But she has received great forgiveness. And that's why she is a great lover of Christ. That's why she is so lavish in her demonstration of her thankfulness and her gratitude. She knows the pit from which she has been dug, the depth from which she's been lifted up, the sin from which she has been saved. She's conscious of that and mindful of the fact that this one has been gracious. And so she wants to magnify him and express her joy and her thanksgiving for him. Now we know where they stand, these two. We know where Simon stands. And we know where the woman stands. And I ask you today, where do you stand? We know where these three stand. They stand with Christ and their hearts go out to him in thanksgiving for their lives and for their salvation. And so many of us here, that all resonates with us, and we say amen to that, because that's our testimony as well. But I ask you, is it yours? Or are you like him, some kind of sardonic observer? And you say, well, if he knew, he wouldn't let her close. Are you unaware of your own sin today and your own need of Christ? Are you unconcerned about your own sin and the fact that one day you will have dealings with God? And if you stand before him without Christ, you are utterly undone. Where do you stand? She's a great sinner, but she is a changed sinner. Let me tell you now about the great Savior. the great Savior. Let me tell you first of all about the fact that He knows. He knows. He knows all about sin. He knows all about your sin. There's nothing hidden to Him. Look at verse 39. The Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, and he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is." But He does know. He knows all about her. He knows the depth of her sin. The psalmist says, "Lord, You know the word even before it's on my tongue. Even before I say things. You know all about it. You know." Look at even Simon. He said this to himself. He muttered it under his breath. He said it in the privacy of his own heart. Disdainful thoughts of Christ articulated in his own soul. But Jesus knew about it. The Son of God was aware of all of these things. Now, friends have borne testimony today to their own sinfulness. They've not sought to hide that. But I tell you that the Lord Jesus knows far more about their sin than they know themselves. He knows the depth of their sin, about depths about which they're not aware themselves. He knows. Have you ever had an MRI? These magnificent machines and loud and thumping. And the purpose of it is to get under the skin so they can find out what's wrong with you. But the Lord Jesus goes deeper, further than any machine can ever do. And He goes into the darkest places, the inner recesses of your heart, your soul, and He sees there the depth of wickedness. He knows all about you, the secret sins that you keep hidden from even those closest to you. And so I tell you that He knows. And the knowledge makes us shudder. But He knows. But there is a glorious thing here, though. Because the Bible says, not only does He know, but He comes in order that He might save people like that. He knows all about her sin. But the gospel point is, those are the kinds of people He came for. Christ Jesus came into the world to save people like her. We read in the gospel, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous," Jesus says, "but sinners to repentance." Why did He come? He says, "I came for people like this." Yes, I know their sin. I know the depth of it, the depravity of it. But that's why I came, to save such as those. So He knows. But then He forgives. He forgives. Verse 41, He tells a parable. He says, this is what it's like. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, He freely forgave both. Tell me, which of them will love Him more? Obviously, the one who had been forgiven more. Notice, their debts are forgiven. The debts have been canceled. And Jesus says, that's what it's like. That's what's happened to her. You see His point. He's illustrating what has happened to the woman. Let me explain to you, He says, why she loves Me so much. It's because her debt, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. They've been canceled. That explains it all, she says. He says. But you and I have to remember that that happens at a price. Someone has to pay that debt. Someone has to receive the punishment. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." You see, Jesus forgives her now because he would die for her later. That's why. That explains the whole process. He is able, he is just to forgive her her sins because one day soon he would pay for those sins with his own life blood. So he knows all about the sin. And he forgives the sinner because of his work. Is it amazing? The slaver, the man who was involved in the slave trade, John Newton, forgiven. Amazing grace, he would write, and we would sing, that saved a wretch like me. Jesus forgives sinners like that. Here, a prostitute. And he forgives her because of what he would accomplish on the cross. He'll even forgive you. It doesn't matter one whit what you've done. It doesn't matter how low you've sunk. It doesn't matter how rebellious you've been. It doesn't matter how far you've run away. It doesn't matter how long you've been in that far country. The Bible makes it clear that the Lord Jesus will forgive sinners. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that he is a friend of sinners. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. The moment you trust, the moment you repent and believe, he forgives you. The slate is wiped clean. He forgives. And then he welcomes great sinners. Jesus welcomes sinners. Great and small. Doesn't matter who you are, you see. You need forgiveness. You need salvation. What we have here is a religious leader. One of the elite. One of the great. Upper echelons of society. He needs a Savior. He's a sinful man. That's why Jesus came to his home. The Lord Jesus knew that his motives were not pure. He didn't give the Lord Jesus even the most expected courtesies. But the Lord Jesus knew what he was like and came nonetheless because he reaches out to all sinners. And then into the house comes this prostitute, probably. And the Lord Jesus is willing to save her. He welcomes sinners, great and small. It doesn't matter your standing in society. It doesn't matter the depth of your sin. If you repent and turn and trust, he will welcome you. He will save you. Oh, what a privilege I have to tell you that today. There's hope for you. You might not think there's hope for you, but I'm telling you, there's hope for you. There's forgiveness available. There's blood that will cleanse you. There's righteousness that can clothe you and fit you for glory. You have a great Savior in Christ. He welcomes. And then lastly, he blesses. He blesses. You see, he blesses this woman. He blesses by declaring her forgiven. You see in verse 47 when he says, "Therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven." Then in verse 48 he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." In all likelihood her sins had already been forgiven. That's why she loved and that's why she expressed it. But here our Lord, before the ears of all of these people who were listening, he says, "Her sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." Let me tell everybody. You might still think she's notorious and that she shouldn't even touch me, but she's forgiven. He blesses her. And then he blesses her by receiving her service. And she wants to serve him. She wants to bless the one who has blessed her. And so she wipes the tears off his feet with her hair. And then she anoints those feet and kisses his feet because she loves him. There is nothing. There is nothing she wouldn't do for him because she knows she's a sinner saved by grace. She is gripped by that amazement that Newton felt. Amazing grace. A
that saved a wretch like me. She feels that. She understands that. She could have written that. But now she's going to do whatever she can for Christ. Not to save her, because she's already saved. She can't work her way to glory. She knows that. Our friends have testified to that. The Bible affirms that. But now she'll do whatever she can because she loves him. Christian, I hope your response is the same. You want to serve him. You want to be part of his people. You want to be joined to his church. And you want to give yourself to his service. And the Lord Jesus accepts it by his grace. So he knows, he forgives, and he welcomes, and he blesses. Let me say two things in conclusion. Who is this who even forgives sins? That's what they ask. Who is this man? Well, the answer is that he is God. It is God's prerogative to forgive sin. Because after all, sin is against him. If you have sinned, and you have, you've sinned against God. And only God can forgive. The Lord Jesus is God. The second question is, what does he require? What does he require? Well, look at the last verse. Your faith has saved you. Not what you've done, but as an instrument. Faith has saved you. You are not forgiven because of faith, but faith is the open hand whereby you receive the free gift of God's forgiveness. So that's what he requires. That's what God commands of you today. You need to repent. You need to believe. You need to trust. And you will be saved. May God grant that. Let's pray.